of talks that we're calling Lessons from Israel. Recently, several people from Church on Mill joined with two other churches and took a trip to many of the sites that we read about in the Scriptures. And I wish we could all go, so put that on your bucket list for sure. It's an amazing experience. But in the meantime, we're going to spend 5 weeks just taking a snapshot of five different places and exploring some things that took place and show some pictures. So we started last week, we'll do this week, and then miss a few that I'm going to tell you about in a few minutes, and then we'll do a couple more. So the goal of what we're trying to accomplish is to know Christ more and to do that through the Scriptures and to hopefully see the Scriptures in a fresh light by understanding the places at which these events actually happened. There can be a strange disconnect between the pages of the Bible and the way we think about reality. And the Scriptures, what is meant to be historical, is actually historical. So the things that it says happened, we believe as Christians happened. The places it talked about are actual places, and most of them, many of them we know of and can go to. And so today we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, if you could turn there with me. I'd like to explore today with you a fascinating event that took place just off the shore of what's known in the Bible by four different names. Primarily it's called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. So if you would look at Mark chapter 4 with me, we will be there today. The Sea of Galilee is really a lake in the northern portion of Israel. Here is a picture of what it looks like. So this is from a boat. Obviously, I'm not able to walk on it. A picture looking back towards one of the shores. So if you could go to the next one as well. So if you go today to the Sea of Galilee, that's what you look. That's what you're looking at, is a large lake. If you imagine Lake Tahoe, but in a deserty kind of agricultural area, that's what you have at the Sea of Galilee. It's roughly 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, so it's a big lake. It's a really, really beautiful portion of the country of Israel. This lake played a very prominent role in Jesus' life. If you read through the Gospels and watch for it, you'll find over and over and over again, this place comes up. Comes up as a place where Jesus did a variety of miracles. He grew up near there. He would have eaten fish from the lake. He would have played in it as a boy. He taught from it. He crossed it. He walked on it. Many times I imagine he walked along the shores and prayed early in the morning or on a mountaintop nearby looking out over it. Today, we're going to see Jesus cross it. And we're going to find some significance in that that maybe you've never considered before. So let's take a moment and pray and ask God if he would speak to us today. God, we're people desperately in need of a word from you. We're people who are starving for the word of God. We're people whose lives are cluttered with noise, but yet that noise can crowd out the most important voice, and that's your voice. Thank you that you choose to speak and that you do so primarily through an objective means, through your Scripture, and that there are literally millions of people around the world today who will hold up a book in hundreds of different languages and hear the same God speak. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that you have chosen to communicate the truth to us. So we would pray today that, yeah, we would learn about a particular place, that we would discover, that we would unearth a historical event. But more than a history lesson, what we need is an encounter with you. And so we pray that our hearts would be soft towards you today. We pray that our minds would be open, that our ears would be ready to hear, that our minds would be able to grasp the truth, that our eyes would see what you would have us to see. We've come in this room today with a variety of different experiences. We're at different points spiritually. Some of us are in easy moments in life. Some of us are facing very immense, difficult circumstances. But something we all share is the need to hear from you. So would you take a story that, honestly, for the majority of us, will be beyond our realm of experience? Would you convince us it's true? Would you give us the faith to exercise, to believe in? And may we leave changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 5, verse 1. This is the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. To the country of the Gerasenes. It's often the little details in a story that make the most difference. And it's enormously easy to miss them. How many times have you seen a movie, a good one, and realized at the end that you missed some of the key moments in the story? And then you go back and watch it again, and knowing what happens at the end, all the pieces seem to fall into place. This is one of those stories. It's one of those moments in Scripture where the details matter immensely. If you're here today and you're a Christian, let me ask you a couple of questions. Who, at least in your mind, is outside the realm of salvation? Who are the people that you, maybe not verbally out loud, but inside you think of as lost causes? What person or groups of people do you find yourself internally being disgusted with, frustrated by, irritated with? Who is especially sinful and far from God? Is there a group of people that you simply find yourself uncomfortable around? So you avoid them. You go the other way. Who makes you feel, quote, dirty? Is there a country or an ethnic group or a religious faith that you have private hostility towards? Would you take a moment and tell the person sitting next to you who that is? I'm kidding. We don't want to do that, do we? But the reality is, in the deep, dark recesses of our hearts, the vast majority of us have a person or group of people that come to mind. You now understand the setting of this story. In these few little words, Mark has masterfully told us the disciples are about to embark among a group of people that they want nothing to do with. They don't want to be around them. They think of them as the sinners, as the people far from God, as the ones God's not interested in, as the lost causes. All of that is in this little verse of Mark chapter 1. If God told you to go live among illegals and share the gospel, would you do it? If God told you to move to the Middle East and to pour your life out among radical Islamic extremists so that they could come to faith in Christ, would you do it? If God told you to invite the key leaders from the Democratic Congress over for dinner and to thank them for their work, would you do it? To make it more personal, take the person in your life who has hurt you the most, the one that's left the deepest scar. If God said to you, go to them, love them, share the truth with them, give them the opportunity to have the gift of salvation that you have, would you be willing to go? Or does your private hostility towards those people cause you to not even want to do mission towards them? If so, then you're starting to get what this verse says. When Mark says they crossed to the other side, this is Jesus taking the disciples out among the people that were the sinners, the dirty ones, the ones outside the realm of possibility that God could save. Jesus took them there. You see, things were really different from one side of that lake to the other. It was like crossing over to another world. One side of the lake had mostly Jewish cities. The Jews understood themselves to be God's chosen people. The one people out of all the people on the earth that God promised to send the Messiah through, that would uniquely be his treasure, his special possession, in order to present him to the world. In the first century, it was thought that these people were the ones right with God. Everybody else was a vile sinner, somebody that you needed to protect yourself from, the last people you'd want to go and do mission for. The disciples felt all of that. All of that angst and negativity and harshness is there in three little words: the other side. It's all there. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee, across the Jordan River, was an area known as the Decapolis. It just means 10 cities. There was roughly 10 cities, mostly on that side of the Sea of Galilee, that were Gentile cities. When Pompey conquered this area, they split off, and that's what eventually came. A prominent area of Gentile debauchery. The sinners lived over there. The bad people. The ones God wasn't interested in. See, a good Jew, a good God-fearing lover, wouldn't go over there. This was the area you were supposed to avoid. It wasn't a place you'd go. You didn't want to rub shoulders with those kinds of people. You'd flee from them because they were unclean. You wouldn't go there to tell them about God. But Jesus, as always, is remarkably different. Let's read it again. Verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So they literally take one step out of the boat, and there's a crazy man running down from the tombs. Can't you hear Peter? Jesus, I told you this was a bad idea. I told you we're not supposed to go over here. Those people are crazy. They're filthy. They're nasty. They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your grace. They're not your people. You should have listened to me. We shouldn't have gone over there. Imagine all the disciples are thinking at this moment. All my assumptions are right. This is not the place to be. It's worse over here than my mama told me. Jesus, what were you thinking bringing us over here? This is a mistake. Now, before we go any further, we need to acknowledge out loud a weird reality in American culture. We as a people, generally speaking, are fascinated with the supernatural. Try today turning on your TV, flipping through the channels one time, and watching for things that portray supernatural aspects of life. And you'll find it over and over and over again. It's everywhere. It's particularly prevalent in children's stories and in children's books. That's comforting, isn't it? So anything that's portraying a reality of a spiritual realm beyond the physical, it is the bedrock of fairy tales. It is everywhere. Casting spells, witches, demons. Our culture is inundated with the message that there is a supernatural realm. But when we turn the TV off, or when we put the book down, and we go about our day, we tend to think all of that was just pretend. And so there's a weird dualistic mindset that's enormously prevalent in our culture, in that we can be entertained by the possibility of things happening spiritually, but then we live like it's just stuff we watch. I don't understand that. I think it's incredibly odd that we choose to be entertained by the very things that are the most evil possibilities of what could happen to us. It's bizarre. But we come to a story like this, and I think many of us tend to think, maybe it's just a story. Maybe this represents some kind of spiritual truth, but it didn't really happen. There wasn't really a guy living in the tombs who ran down and he had a problem with demons. Because that only happens in the movies, right? So I think before we go any further, we need to acknowledge that when it comes to real life, we're remarkably ignorant about the spiritual realm. And yet we take in messages about it all the time. And so let's ask God for an awareness, an increasing awareness of the fact that this is real. That the physical isn't all there is. There is a spiritual realm that's beyond what we can see that affects things in daily life. Now, does that mean if you have that awareness that you're going to see naked guys running down from the tombs? Probably not. I would guess none of us have seen that or ever will see that. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. And it doesn't mean there's not problems, even in this room, among some of us, of the spiritual realm. The Bible's crystal clear that we can be influenced positively through the work of God and negatively through the work of Satan and demons without knowing it. That is a core central message to the Scriptures. Some of us here today likely have demonic problems without even realizing it. Now, I'm not a demon under every rock kind of person. I'm probably a 5 or 10 person. I think this affects us a whole lot more than we realize. And the truth is, a Christian never has to live in fear over the reality of the spiritual realm. The Scriptures say, greater is he who's within us than he that's within the world. And so we have victory in Christ. And yet we need an awareness of, in order that we can pray for protection from. Now, it might not be overt as the man in this story, but this is a reality we deal with. Now let's read on, verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, that we might enter them." So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now the terrible joke here, of course, is, that's one. This was the first case of deviled ham. All right. Now, Mark gave us numerous clues here to how uncomfortable his followers, his disciples, would have been. They were already on the wrong side, right? They're where they're not supposed to be. The sinners are over there. The second clue is there's this freak living in the tombs. That's not where people naturally live, right? Apparently, this man had such a severe problem that no one could fix, so they ran him out of town and had him live among the place where things might have gotten better for him. And if not, then he'd fit right in. So he has such a severe problem that they've given up hope that anything's ever going to be different for him. And there's pigs nearby. Now, several of you had bacon today, but in the Old Testament, that was understood to be an unclean food, something you did not touch. So Mark is highlighting for us here the tension in the story. This is where the music in the movie amps up. The tension is thick. But what we find is that Jesus' power reigns supreme over destruction, chaos, and evil. Do you believe that? No matter how extensive, how awful, how extreme some work that Satan or demons might be doing, Jesus' power is always greater. In Jesus is the fullness of the kingdom of God, the very presence and power of God. And so Jesus is able to step his foot off a boat and with a few simple words, do what nobody else could do. He was able in grace to cure this man, to heal him, to give him his life back, to give him a fresh start. He was able to free him in order that he could become his follower. Now, we're told nothing about the origin of this man's problem. We don't know why he ended up the way he ended up. But we know that he had lost the ability for things to be different. And we see that Jesus' power was able to reign over that supernatural evil. So who is Jesus? Well, we've said this many, many, many times here at Church on Mill. The most important thing about you is your answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Your answer to that determines not just your eternity, and it does determine that. It also determines the joy with which you live daily life. It determines the power that you have over evil. This story both declares and demonstrates that Jesus is God. Let me show you that. Verse 14. The herdsmen, so the people watching the pigs, the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. There's no mention of anybody being afraid when the guy is naked, cutting himself, and living with dead people. They're only afraid when their economic resource was gone and there was a power before them that they could not explain. Who does that sound like? We'll watch it on the TV, and then we stick our head in the sand and pretend it's not really real. They were afraid. I think verse 16, 17, and 18 are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. They were afraid, so they asked Jesus to leave. So what did Jesus do? He left. That's heartbreaking. How many more could Jesus have done that for? But the people didn't want him. They said, "You're not welcome." But look again at verse 19. And hear this closely. Jesus said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much who? How much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Go tell them how much God has done for you." That's what Jesus is saying. And then what does Mark tell us the man did? He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Who is Jesus? This story is in the scriptures in order to tell us Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus has power over even the most extreme cases of supernatural evil. Isn't that great news? To this poor man who'd been healed and set free, Lord and Jesus were interchangeable. They're one and the same. Later, after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul told us the same thing. He said it like this in Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus has the power to make you right with God. Because it's in his sacrificial death and his resurrection that you can be forgiven of your sin, healed of whatever evil has happened in you and you have done, in order that you could follow him and do what that man just did. Go and tell others. So Jesus took the disciples to the place they weren't supposed to go. Mission, they thought, didn't apply over there. But Jesus just burst that false expectation. And yet, the very first person in Mark's gospel, besides Jesus, sent out to share the gospel, was a former Gentile who lived in the tombs. It wasn't the disciples. That's pretty fascinating. The first one, Jesus said, "Go out and tell the people what I've done for you," was the very person the disciples thought, he's beyond the realm of hope. Go home and tell your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Let me encourage you to begin, if you don't already, thinking of sharing the gospel as just that. It's not big. It's not complicated. It's incredibly simple. To tell someone the truth about God is the act of greatest servanthood and love you could ever commit. There's a whole lot in the world to know. There's a lot to learn. But the gospel is very simple. The gospel is the truth of what the Lord has done for you. How he came to you in your moment of greatest need. And how he and his power set you free from what you could never be set free from yourself. And now he sent you out on the glorious mission of inviting others to the same. That's mission. That's sharing the gospel. Far from a burden or something we must begrudgingly endure, telling others the gospel is simply the natural result of being reached by Jesus. We have to stuff that in order to not live it out. That man's natural inclination was to tell others what Jesus had done for them, because that's what he was sent out to do. That's what believers are, and that's what believers do. So let's go back to the question we asked a few minutes ago. Who is it, Christian, that for you is beyond the realm of hope? They have hurt you too bad. They have done too many evil things. They're from the wrong group. They don't deserve the same opportunity that you have had. What does Jesus say to that? He says, I want to go with you to the other side. Would you go and tell them what the Lord has done for you? That's what happened on the shores of that lake. And that's still what happens thousands of times every day as people just like you and me choose to go to the other side. We don't go in our own strength, and we don't go alone. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And I'm with you always, even to the end. Would you stand with me and let's pray.